time of Solomon. Solomon died and the kingdom was divided. And at that time, there was a man named Jeroboam. And basically, he had inherited the altar at Dan that the Danites themselves had set up around 1340 BC. And they couldn't find a territory down south of Jerusalem. They went up north, picked up the tabernacle, the pagan tabernacle in the Ephraim area. So they were down here. And they went up into the Ephraim area here, and they went way up north. And this is not the tribal area of Dan. And they set up a pagan altar. And that was 1340 BC. But the time that Jeroboam came along, he actually enlarged the altar. We've got copies of the original and the enlarged. It's quite spectacular. But when we look at the 10 tribes that were lost in 723 BC by the Assyrian captivity, Shalmaneser, we find that basically Jeroboam gets the blame. In fact, the Danites get the blame. And so when Jeroboam did, however, build and enhance the tabernacle at Dan, he added the altar at Dan. He added a second altar. Dan, as you can see, is the very northern area of the Promised Land. And where was the other place he built the other altar? Blank and Dan. What is it? Bethel. Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And it's right here. You can see Bethel. And Beth Aven, both of these were cities given by Joshua to the Benjaminites. And Beth Aven, that means house of the devil. House Beth El, Beth Aven. It's kind of weird. But this is where the other tabernacle was, the other altar, the other bima, or the other high place. They were sacrificing all over the place. I mean, I've been to excavated Joshua's altar up at Mount Ebal, up here. It's not Joshua's altar, it's 1250 BC, so it's 250 years later, but it's clearly a Hebrew altar, because there's a ramp, no stairs. You know, it says in the book of Leviticus that you will approach me on the altar by a ramp, if by stairs, lest I see, the Victorian. Oh, you see the ankle. That God didn't want to see the skin as they would lift their feet up. He didn't want, so they had to all, there were no stairs. It was ramps only for the Hebrew priests. That's how you can tell, not only the orientation of the altar, but that's whether it's got stairs or ramps, whether it's a Canaanite or an actual Israeli altar. The complicating factor is so much of the paganism that went on. And so here at Bethel, we find that as we look at Josiah here, first of all, we want to begin with 1 Kings chapter 3. Just one second. It's this one. Yeah. First Kings chapter 13 in verse 2. Now this is a prophet of God comes to Bethel, and he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord," and this is at Bethel. This is, Jeroboam and all that stuff. He said, "Behold, a son will be born by the house of David, Josiah by name." Now, there are only a small finite number of people who are actually named in the Bible before they're born. Do you know who they are? Give me some examples. People that were named. Pardon me? Thank you. Very important one. Because when Daniel took the scroll of Isaiah into Cyrus, and he knew this was an ancient scroll because he pulled it of his own when they conquered the city, you know, in 605 and 587, and took all the scrolls out and they deposited them in Babylon, they pulled them out of their own safekeeping. And, you know, you pull it out and hear, what? 150 years ago I was prophesied? 175 years ago? Cyrus, who else? Isaac? Now Sarah, yes? Sarah, your wife will bear a son. You shall call him Isaac. And Jesus, Luke 2:21, his name will be called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So Josiah is one of a very small number of people. And on you, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and the human bones shall be burned on you. And then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand at the altar, saying, seize him. Now this is the old, you know, faith healer's joke, you know, and, you know, Lord, make my hand like the other one, you know. Been telling that for years. And so he couldn't draw it back. The altar also split apart and the ashes are poured out, etc. Please entreat. Yes, so he's fixed. So then we move forward. We go back and we can see in 2 Kings 23:16. Now remember the dating. The dating on that first prophecy is 931 BC. You know, Josiah is 640 BC. So this is now 640 BC. The last one, the last verse, was 931. It's like, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, you know, 300 years before. Now, when Josiah turned and saw the graves that were on the mountain, this is at Bethel, he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God, 300 years earlier, had proclaimed against these things. Then he said, what monument is this? This is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things were going to happen against the altar. This is the very prophet that said that Josiah was going to do it. And Josiah said, leave that one alone. So it's very interesting, some of the history here. And so as I play Josiah, and I think this is really a good modern, the promised child. Really, he was. The world was in a state of collapse in 940 BC. I mean, 640 BC. The Assyrians had already conquered the 10 tribes. And the paganism was filtering down back into Judah. And so what happened is, he was the one that actually came along and was in fact the last hope to avoid the Babylonian captivity. In other words, if God could get them to repent, you know, it would go well. But it did not. So, what we have here is there are three stages of Josiah's enlightenment. At age 15, this would be about 633 BC, he began to seek God. That's interesting, because he joins a long list of other 15-year-olds. We already discussed a couple of them. You know, we've got Samuel. We've got Jonathan, we've got David, fantastic men of faith. And, you know, because you're 15 doesn't mean you can't do anything, because you're young. Let no one look down on your youth and despise your youth, Paul told Timothy. Daniel was also probably about 15 years old when he entered Babylonian captivity in 605 BC. And so at age 19, so if we go to 2 Chronicles here, 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, I wonder where that noise is coming from. I'm making it. Sorry. So I don't have any friends. Okay. So Josiah was 8. He did right within the sight of the Lord. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was a youth, so this is when he's 15, because it's inclusive counting, remember, he began to seek God. Then in his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherah and the carved images and the molten images. And he tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars and all the high places. He chopped them down. Also the Asherim, and the carved images and the molten images, and broke them into pieces and groaned around them into powder and shattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on the altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. So at age 15, he sought God. At age 19, he took action. And at age 26, what do we find? We find that he is going to restore, because he's going to make a fantastic discovery. Now, let me go over here and just show you a couple of simple things. This is a map of the entire area. We're going to be launching tomorrow into the Babylonian captivity. And we're going to find a number of really interesting timing coincidences between 587 BC and 70 AD. And then we're going to look at some archaeology. We're going to look at the book of Revelation. We're going to pull it together. We're going to look at the Babylonian captivity. We're going to look at the assassination of Gedaliah, what happened after Jerusalem fell. It's going to be, but this map is basically a foundation of that. And just to give you a little precursor, there is a clay tablet from the very city. We know the very city where the Jews went into captivity. And this is a letter made by Jews, dated down here. You can see the inscription. On the 20th day of Nisan, the 33rd year of Nebuchadnezzar. So that dates to 572 BC, 587, 572. This was the city. And if you look, here's the actual city where they're located. When he says, I was sitting there by the waters of Babylon, that is where they were. It was a town called, in the tablet, Yehuda. Where does the word Jew come from? Judah. A Jew is from Judah. Where did the name come from originally? It was what the Babylonians started calling those from Judah that came into the country. Oh, there's a Jude. He's from Judah, a Jew. So that's kind of where it comes from. But in this here, you can see the basic territory. And plus there's a lot of the timing of the maps of the maps, but when the books were written at this time of the Babylonian captivity and thereafter. And the other one I want to show you briefly is this. This is a really, really important map. I want to have it printed tonight, but we haven't had toner delivered, and it's just been difficult. This needs to be printed in 11 by 17 because of the detail. I created this map for me, and first thing it does is it shows you here, if you ever study the book of Jeremiah, this chart here is worth the whole chart. Whenever you look at the book, you need to look up the chapter in order to determine the date. It is absolutely scattered all over the place. There's no rhyme or reason on how the chapters are accorded. But if you use this key, it'll make so much more sense. And the second thing is, in this chart, is if you come down here, you can see some of the books in the Ezekiel, the chapters. So here you've got, you know, Ezekiel 6 and 7, you know, 8 and 19. It's Monday the 17th of September. And there is the actual date. These dates are actually in the book of Ezekiel. And so here you have a way to decode the book of Ezekiel as well. On top of that, what it does is it shows you some really important events, you know, up to the time of Josiah. And you can see that he becomes king. He seeks God. And then what he does is he finds the book of the law. Now, the book of the law that he found was in fact the book that was found on the side of the altar, of the altar of Ark of the Covenant. Remember, you will put the Ten Commandments in the Ark, and on the side of the Ark, or beside the Ark, you'll put the book of the law, the written book. If you notice, there's a similarity between that. You've got the law sealed where nobody could touch it, but there is a copy outside that you could access to see what was inside. Very much like how they made documents. You'd have a sealed chamber and an open copy, which was the same as this one and the sealed one. So what they found was they found the book of the law, right? How can that be? Well, the people didn't have the Bible. They weren't using the Bible. They were into incredible paganism. That's why Josiah is the last hope. That's the whole country was rife with paganism. They weren't following the word at all. They were a people without the word. And that's a very, very, very sad thing. You know, it's just as bad as today. How many people out there in our community are using the Bible all the time as a guide? Not very many of them. And so when Solomon built the temple, and this is Solomon's temple at the time of Josiah, Solomon had many side chambers. So, for example, the tabernacle of Moses, which was located, remember, the tabernacle of Moses was at Gibeon at the time of David. The Ark of the Covenant was at Kiriath-Jearim. And when David moved into the city, he set up a second tent, which was called the Tabernacle of David. And we see that while the Tabernacle of Moses was standing, he moved the Ark of the Covenant, and of course halfway there, Uzzah gets cooked because they weren't following the simple rule. David has a hissy fit, and then some little peon priest comes up and says, I know everybody ignores me, but I've been following the Bible. I know the answer. Just use poles. What? That's stupid. Well, there it is. They successfully bring it in. So, very interesting theological point. You know, we've got from Amos 9:11, you know, the tabernacle of David will be brought forth as the church. It does not say tabernacle of Moses. Because the tabernacle of Moses was at Gibeon. The Ark of the Covenant came into the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of Moses went extinct. David actually brought in a whole new religious order. Still based on the law of Moses, but significant modifications. And so there was a changing of gears. So that the tabernacle of Moses was extincted. Now what's interesting as we go on, we see here, going back, okay. Just to throw in a little bit of archaeology, you remember the ostraca. An ostraca is basically pottery. And here's another example of secondary use. Wow. So this was found, and it dates to 610 BC, and it actually names Josiah the king. I'm going to show you two of them, this one and that one. And it says, the translation is, pursuant to the order, you of Josiah the king, order to you of Josiah the king, to give by the hand of Zechariah silver of Tarshish to the temple of Yahweh. Not only is it important that it mentions Josiah, but it actually mentions the temple of Yahweh. That's Solomon's temple. So he's concerned here with Josiah is concerned with the temple. Number two. May Yahweh bless you with peace. And now, may my lord, the prince, hear your maidservant. My husband has died.
without children. May your hand be with me, that you might give into the hand of your maidservant the inheritance concerning which you spoke to Josiah. For the field of wheat, which is Nehemiah, you gave to the brother. And so these are both letters given, written to Josiah, about Josiah. And what is he concerned about? He's concerned about the temple and religion and doing it right and following the book. And he's concerned about justice. What are the two things God railed upon the kings for? Corruption, justice, you know, selfishness. And so we find that in this story here, there's an amazing similarity between Asa, who is one of the kings of Judah, and Josiah. Now, Asa was 900 BC. Josiah, you know, was 640 BC. Let me show you some of the similarities here between these two men. In both cases, the Bible was ignored and idol worship was rampant. And I'll just read it. 2 Chronicles. For many days, Israel was without true God, without a teaching or priest, and without law. Wow, that's 911 BC. This isn't at the time of Josiah. So this has been going on a long time. You know. And so, you know, we know from Josiah that he goes in and he finds in one of the compartments of the Temple of Solomon, he finds not only the tabernacle of Moses, which was put away in one of the storerooms, which I forgot to tell you, but also that's where all the storerooms, that's where the book of the law was packed away. And they go, he goes and renovates it. You know, guys, what are we going to do? Just before winter, we've got to clean out the garage, pull the snowmobile out, you know, get the vacuum cleaner. Actually, I use a lawnmower. Sprays everything out. It's beautiful. Well, that's what they did. They cleaned the temple. That's what Hilkiah the priest was to do. And they found the book of the law, meaning they didn't have the law. Asa sought God and removed idols from his land, like Josiah. Both were reassured by a prophet. Without going into a lot of detail, they were just both reassured. After they were reassured, they accelerated their reforms in purging the land of idols. And remember Asa? He was the one that made the temple into a latrine. Heather, that's Asa. See, it's coming up tonight again. Thank you. And so, but then here's an interesting weird thing. Oh. Both challenge God at the end of their life. I mean, okay, this is Josiah. You know, he's the one. He's the last hope of Judah so that they're not going to go into captivity. And God said, hey, to Jeremiah, we're going to see it. Jeremiah, stop crying for these people. If you can find one person in Jerusalem that's fit, I'll save the whole city on behalf of that one person, Jeremiah. Stop praying to me. What does that sound like? Sounds like Abraham. So Asa challenged the prophet. And so did Josiah. As we'll see, both ended up dying or with disease as a result. In the 39th year, Asa became diseased in his feet. It was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek God. That's really sad. Josiah, however, would not turn away from the battle. He was told, don't fight Pharaoh Necho. Warned, he wouldn't turn away. He was killed by an Egyptian pagan king. The very pagan king who warned him. Was strange with Asa, it was a prophet of Yahweh. The prophet that warned Josiah was the Egyptian king Pharaoh Necho II, which, of course, my daughter's Chihuahua is named after. She didn't realize she was a Mexican name, but I've sort of, since I got the dog now, fair, you know, Necho II, Mexican-Egyptian dog. That's really fascinating, that kind of similarity. We're going to see one more at the end. I want to bring in Jeremiah the prophet a little bit here. What's coming next? Good. Now, remember at Shiloh, God said, Eli, your priestly line is going to come to an end. There we go. Okay, so there's Eli. I will if it doesn't tell. So there's Eli. There's Abathar. Remember Saul hunts David yesterday? There's Abathar. Come down. And what we've got then is you've got Hilkiah and then Jeremiah. This is not Hilkiah the priest that found the book of the law. This is Hilkiah from Anatoth. Now, Jeremiah was from Anatoth. Very interesting. Come to Jerusalem. And there it is right there. Just above. Jerusalem, Anatoth. Leviticus city. Of course. It was the city that the priests retired in. This is the retirement city. And when David dismissed the last descendant, when actually Solomon dismissed the last descendant, it was, he dismissed him. It says, go to your home in Anatoth. So what's fascinating here is that we have the priest, Jeremiah, who is of the priestly family, but is from the defrocked bloodline of priests, the shamed priests, you know. That's really quite incredible. And what you've got then is you bring into play Shiloh. Let me show you what the Bible says about Shiloh by Jeremiah. This is one of the most interesting things. If you go to Jeremiah, chapter 26, and verse 4, this is Jeremiah being told, then you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you do not listen to me to walk in my law, which I set before you, listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've been sending you again and again. Sounds very much like the first century, doesn't it? It sounds very much like you here. How many times have you gone to your friends and family and pleaded with them? You know, there's a sense in which we're non-inspired prophets. We are, you know, we didn't have a supernatural origin of the information, but we're just functioning exactly like prophets. We know the future, right? We know. It's not going to be pretty. Again and again, and they don't listen. They didn't listen in 587. They didn't listen at the time of Jesus. They didn't listen to Stephen. They didn't listen to Paul. Because you're not going to listen, I will make this house like Shiloh and this city a curse. Okay, now, what's significant about this is that who is talking? And who is he talking to? He's talking, Jeremiah is the descendant of the defrocked priest of Shiloh. Eli was the last priest of Shiloh, and this is the great-great-grandkid talking to the Zadok. You see? The Zadok line, who were the elite, that we're going to continue down in the first century. So you've got this disgraced high priest guy, who, by the way, Jeremiah, was born in the same year as Josiah. Same age. That wasn't a coincidence. And what you find is Josiah prophesied against the establishment, etc., and Jeremiah prophesied against his fellow priests. And they'd kind of say, well, why should we listen to you? You're kind of the bad blood of the family. You know, you guys lost the job. We're the big wigs now. Isn't it interesting how God sends someone like Jeremiah, the descendant of the wicked line of Eli? But, you know, didn't we notice that yesterday? What happened with the sodomy, the sodomy at Gibeah. And, you know, the woman's dead in the morning and cuts the body up. And, you know, the tribe of Benjamin was extinct pretty well, save 600 men. And I said, what tribe was the first king? Benjamin. Go figure. So we find this interesting grace of God kicking in to the grander narrative. God is a God of grace. And those that are in God's grace today may be under God's curse tomorrow. And today the curse, maybe tomorrow those people will be blessed. So let's not ever get haughty about where we are now presently. We don't know what the future may bring. And we go down to Jeremiah 7. Now notice that, remember I was telling you that chart. This is Jeremiah 26. It dates to 609 BC, Jeremiah 26. We're going back to chapter 7. We're going from chapter 26 to chapter 7 in verse 12. This dates 597. So 26 is 609. Chapter 7 is 597. Doesn't make sense. This is the way it was written. So that's why that chart's excellent to decode. But now go to the place which is in Shiloh. And by the way, both of these times he made the warning about Shiloh. It was at the rain. I'm jumping forward a bit, but I want to introduce, this is all introductory. I want to introduce Jeremiah because Josiah is dead. And now you've got at the first year of Jehoiakim is 609 and the first year of Zedekiah is this verse here. So Josiah's gone, Jeremiah's still alive, and, because remember, King Necho killed him off at age 42. And so the first year of Josiah's replacement, Jeremiah walks up and says, this place will become like Shiloh. He gets deported for misbehavior. And then Zedekiah, the last king, first year of his reign, Jeremiah walks up again. I'm going to tell you what I told the previous guy. You watch out, this place is going to become like Shiloh. Go to my place, which is a Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first. This is where I'm excavating next May. And see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people. Wow. And now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you do not hear. I called you, but you do not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name. What's the house that's called by my name? What's the house that's called by my name? The temple. Solomon's temple. So this is a direct threat to the temple. Who else made direct threats to the temple? Matthew 24. What did he say? Not one stone will be left upon another. At his trial, that was one of the charges they brought up. In which you trust in this temple. I will do to the house, to the place which I gave you and your fathers, I will do it the same as at Shiloh. So this is leading up to the great captivity. We're actually in it already in this text, but we're leading up to it for tomorrow. And it's pretty devastating. So Another quick synchronism, three antitypical similarities between Samuel, Jeremiah, and Josiah. Okay. All three. Samuel was child of a miracle. You know, Samuel, Hannah prayed. So it was a special child. And of course, he was going to fulfill a very special function. Jeremiah was the one. Josiah was the one. And Jeremiah, it says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. John the Baptist. Interesting. There's lots of people that God knew in the womb. Who else in the New Testament had God chosen from the womb? He wrote 14 of the New Testament books and went to Mount Sinai in Galatians 5:24-5. Yeah. Paul was chosen. Now, if you look at the notes that I, in the Exodus route, and by the way, I've got a few Exodus routes here, a few extra, these are materials that are extras. And if anybody wants one, in here I summarize, and there's a link to 24 direct parallels between the Apostle Paul and Moses. Moses was absolutely directly antitypical in very many ways. And it actually makes a spectacular sermon and class material. If any one of the men want to grab that link, it's a really cool, the dog will hunt, believe me, the dog will hunt. So, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were consecrated, this is Jeremiah, I have appointed you as a prophet of the nations. Samuel prophesied the extinction of the Eli priesthood and the destruction of Shiloh. Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of Solomon's temple, like Shiloh. And, you know, Josiah was told that only after he dies would this all happen. All were age eight. Samuel was 8 when he warned Eli. Josiah was 8 when he became king. He was age 8. No, Jeremiah was age 8 when he became king. And Josiah was king at age 8. And what's interesting is you look now just at Samuel and Jeremiah. Samuel prophesied the removal of the Eli dynasty from being high priest, where Jeremiah was a descendant of the Eli priesthood itself and was prophesying an extinction of the current reigning priesthood. So all this stuff is just really very, very interesting material. And what I want to do now is get into a little bit of the Lost Book. How could you possibly not talk about the primary point of interest, one of them, in all of this? Where are we here? Okay. So let's talk a little bit, just a little bit of show and tell, of some of the genealogies of the high priest family tree of Hilkiah. Now, Zadok was appointed by David. My mistake, it's not Solomon, it's David. I was figuring that. I have memory problems. I don't know if you've known that. Yeah, I just kind of go off and forget where I'm at. And actually, I have to cast. I probably shouldn't tell you this because you cut my support in half, but I'll go off on a couple of things. Somebody will yell squirrel and I'll say, where was I? You know. And and this is what happens when you get old. I'm almost like 75, so. What happens here is you've got Hilkiah the priest, and he's the one that found the book of the law. You see? He's the one that found the law in the temple. We don't have any archaeology in him. But guess what we do have? We have a bula. Now, a seal. Here's a seal. Both of these are sons of Hilkiah the priest. Here's the seal of Hannah, and he's listed in the Bible. There's the seal. And there's the bula. So the seal makes the bula. A bula is just clay. It's not fired, unless Nebuchadnezzar burns the city, which is how we got that. The only reason we got this is because Nebuchadnezzar burned the city.
But this is the son of...
And he was during the time of Jehoiakim, one of the kings, after Josiah died. This is really quite interesting stuff. So here's a close-up. And what I want to ask you is, okay, and this was found in three-dimensional archaeology. This wasn't on the black market. This is an absolutely 100% certified. This is the real thing. You're looking at the actual bulla of somebody mentioned in two passages of the Bible, 605 BC. 605 marks the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. Tomorrow we'll get into it some, but just a little precursor. Daniel is the stopwatch for the 70-year captivity. It's really very simple to figure it out. It began in 605 when Daniel surrendered, as Jeremiah said. If you stay in the city, you die. Surrender, you live. Go live in Babylon. The cream of the crop of faith left it all behind. Sound familiar? What do we have to do as Christians? What did Jesus say in Luke 14? You know, pretty cool. And so we get up and we leave everything behind. The rich young ruler was supposed to leave everything behind. The faithful left everything behind. In 605 begins the stopwatch. And so when did the Babylonian captivity end? In 536 BC, 70 years. That's when Cyrus issued the decree. That's when Daniel left the captivity. Click, it starts when he enters, 605. Click, it stops when he leaves at Cyrus. 70 years, 605 to 536. I only figured this out in the last couple of years. You know, I've been preaching, I guess, 38 years. And I really couldn't get any answers. Nobody gave me any answers. And it's actually very simple. It's not that hard to figure out. But for some reason, you know, where it began, where it ended, people think it's confusing. And it's not at all. And that's why I know you'll probably accuse me of being, you know, when I get to tomorrow and say, to me, it's so incredibly simple to figure out the book of Revelation. How do we miss it, you know? It's like the Star Trek movie and Bones is looking at brain surgery and they put the think thing on him and, well, a child could do it. Oh, how do you do it? Oh, a child could do it. You know, it's these little epiphany moments that you get when you immerse yourself in the Word of God and you get the timing and the geography and the cartography and everything put together correct. All of a sudden, boom, it's easy. What type of text is that? Text. Sorry. By the way, I'm used to a dry climate. It's just that it's very wet in Ontario and it's very dry here. That text. There it is. Same thing. Two slides. Is that Mosaic Hebrew? Or is that Aramaic Hebrew? That's Mosaic Hebrew. That's the same text that the law of Moses was written in. That's the same text. Remember when Hilkiah found the book of the law? This is the alphabet that the Mosaic book of the law was written in. The Ten Commandments were chiseled with this, with hand of God. We have no manuscripts anywhere in this alphabet, even though it's the original autograph. The only thing we have from archaeology are the two silver scrolls of the Benedictine priest numbers, you know, may the Lord bless you and keep you and shine upon you, etc. So we found that, and then we've got, of course, the seal. And now this was, you know, black market, private collection, you know, it could be a forgery. It probably isn't, but it's made of agate. So we got some of these things here. It's Pharaoh Necho. We're going to talk about him at the end because we'll get there. Pharaoh Necho is the one that kills Jeremiah. And so let's go back to the story here of the book of the law and it being found. So there it is. Now we find that in the book, it says in Deuteronomy 31:26, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the book that Josiah founded the temple. And we realize that finding the book, Josiah followed a decision. He said, we are going to have to do something about this. And he became obedient in word and deed. He'd never read the book before. He'd never heard it before in his entire life. And it was presented to him. And it was read to him. And he said, I'm going to follow it. 2 Kings 23, 25. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him. David was the greatest king for many reasons as a king, but for reformation, nobody in the entire Old Testament was like Josiah. He even shames Asa, who turned the thing into and put a toilet there for it. What's also interesting is Josiah did not need the word of God explained to him. Well, what does that mean? You know, we deal with the Calvinists all the time. Oh, you know, you need the Holy Spirit to zap you, you know, irresistible grace, and you know, you can't believe, you're hindered from believing, and the Holy Spirit pulls out your old chip and throws a new chip in, and oh, I get it. You know, now I believe. Now I can understand the word of God. The Holy Spirit's guiding me. That's all false. You know, Ephesians 3, 4. Paul said, when do you just simply read what I write? You can understand. I mean, look, if a newspaper reporter, you know, left wing, well, don't get carried away here, but, you know, newspaper reporter that doesn't love God, and he writes, and we can understand exactly what he's saying, even if we don't like it. We understand it. How come God can't write a book that we can understand? Well, of course he can. And what did he say? 2 Kings 22 and verse 13. Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened. Josiah instantly understood. He didn't need Hilkiah to explain it. It was read, he connected the dots, and he knew his nation was in trouble. He tore his clothes. Josiah must have been wondering at age 26 how he and the entire nation could have drifted so far away from the will of God. You know, look at our young people growing up in today's world. The boss. Think of the world he grew up in. He is the oldest guy here, right? Who's the oldest guy here? Girl, guy, anybody? Who's the old guy? Nobody? Yay, you? Great. Okay. Well, did you raise your hand? Okay. So it's the boss, right? He's the old guy. Think of the world back in 1910. Think of Little House on the Prairie and Leave It to Beaver. And think of the world I grew up in, you know, in the 40s. And look at today. It's shocking. It's shocking. We're going to talk a little bit about that and make this practical for us. Josiah was shocked. He grew up, oh no, oh, I didn't have any idea. This is terrible. I've got to do something. Oh, now that I've got the book, I know everybody will listen to me. Yeah, I got the book. Hey, look, hey, come over here in the street. Look at the book. How'd the people react? I'm too busy. Nothing's different. Today or then, it's the same thing. People that will, and the people won't, that won't. Like Revelation. He who is holy, be holy. He who is not holy, not be holy. Clean, clean, not clean, not clean. Just the way it is. He sought the counsel of God. And it says in Deuteronomy 4:29, From there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you search for him with all your heart, with all your soul. God has made one promise to humanity that I think is so important, and I don't want anybody to ever forget. If you seek God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, you will find him. It's when people give up. Now, you know, we in the Lord's body, we know we got a lot of good stuff. We know we got a lot of stuff right. It's important for us, though, to recognize that, you know, we need to make sure that we keep the fire alive. Now, I just want to say I'm really excited to be down here. Because I've done other meetings. And it's just like, you know, it's just, nothing's going on. I like you people. I think it's really awesome. And you have this, you do have this fire. You have this desire and this excitement. It can get more. It can be kindled. You can do amazing things beyond what you're doing. So I want to go into a little bit of the, you know, I'm probably going to go at 8 o'clock today. That's okay. That's what the deal was, by the way. I said 9 and we had to fight over it. So, how should we react, we, today, when we are basically in the same wicked world that Josiah found himself in? And so what I've done is I put together just a series of notes. First of all, as tormented souls, we rise up and demand that the wicked we live among be judged. That sounds kind of weird, you know, but that's what Habakkuk did. Now, I can't get into it now, but Habakkuk is at the same time. All the verses I'm going to quote to you in this little subsection come from the prophets that are at the same time as Josiah and the Babylonian captivity, this period. Habakkuk's soul was tormented. And look at Peter. He said, if God rescued righteous Lot and oppressed the sensual conduct of unrighteous men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. I must make a confession that when I was younger, you know, the first 20 years of being a Christian, I didn't understand that verse. I understood what it was saying, but I wasn't feeling it. And maybe I'm just getting, you know, as Solomon said, with wisdom comes knowledge and knowledge comes pain. But I'm finding myself to be getting increasingly angry and distressed at what I live among. I don't know why that is. I think that's, you know, that's just the way it is. You grow and you learn, you see, you have your senses trained to discern good and evil. And, you know, when I was young, I just said, that's just the way it is. When I'm older, I'm saying, it doesn't have to be this way. Why is it this way? And then I get angry that people won't change. Remember Habakkuk? You know, an amazing book. It's the first time that God opens the curtain of faith and says, oh, Habakkuk, let me show you what I'm doing. Opens the curtain. Oh, no, don't do that, God. No, that's too much. How long, O Lord, he accused God, will I call for help? You won't hear. I cry out, violence, and you don't save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Let's talk about all the paganism at the time of Josiah. And make me look upon wickedness. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention. The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice is perverted, Habakkuk 1, 2, and 4. And God said, and you know, then Habakkuk says, yeah, I'm going to get up on my perch, and I'm going to hear what you have to say, and all this sort of stuff. God says, let me just pull the curtain back, Habakkuk. Like, we can't see what's in the throne room of God, but kind of like Paul went into the third heaven, and he pulls it back, and this is what I'm doing, Habakkuk. This isn't right. God is doing stuff now. He always is. He always is. God will destroy the United States of America and Canada just as quickly. Remember, we're not the natural branch of Jerusalem. We're the grafted Gentile branch. We have to remember that. Be faithful, living among the lost, holding firm to the ancient Bible blueprint. Habakkuk finally learned at the end of the book, the righteous shall live by faith. As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. That was Habakkuk, by the way. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So from that one experience, the entire New Testament is founded upon the book of Habakkuk, that entire concept that he went through. The Lord said in Jeremiah 6:16, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk in it. So Jeremiah's pleading. This is again, you know, at the beginning of Josiah's dead. We haven't killed him off yet, of course, but we're getting there. And he's going, hey, if you guys do right, it'll be good. You know, you'll find rest for your souls. Does that sound familiar? Who else said, come to me and you'll find rest for your souls? Jesus. Matthew 5. Yeah. Find rest for your souls. And please come, you'll find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk the way you want, Jeremiah. So it's important for us to live faithful among the lost, even though they won't walk the way we are walking. Be wise and silent among the lost. I'm a pretty noisy guy when it comes to politics. I'm kind of eccentric. I mean, I've run for prime minister the last three elections. I ran for I won't tell you which party, but I ran for the nomination. And I have my own 10-point platform. I got a few votes. But, you know, maybe it's time for us to stop ranting and railing about the wicked system that we live in, where we're, the basic feel is there aren't really any clear choices. And we rant and we rave and we get worked up into a frenzy and hiss and cluck and make all kinds of noise and make a racket. You know what Amos says? This might be good advice. Now, I'm cheating because Amos isn't from the time of Josiah. It's earlier, but it's too good to pass up. It's good advice. Amos 5 and verse 10. Okay. The keyboard, the letters are all missing. I can't read the, sorry. Amos 5 and verse 10. There we go. Those who hate me, they hate him who reproves in the gate. The gate is the court. Right at the city gate, that's where they did all their legal things. And they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor, extract tribute of grain from them, you have built houses well of stone for yourself, you're not going to live in them. You planted nice vineyards, you're not going to drink their wine. What was Josiah interested in? Two things. Worshiping God and justice. It's kind of like Forrest Trump, a Forrest Gump, you know, God and Jenny. It's all he was interested in. Josiah, God and justice. Forrest Trump, good grief. That was not a Freudian slip. It was just a mistake. I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes. Notice the distressing the righteous and accept bribes. Don't you hate it when somebody does something in our culture and we all know they're guilty and they get away with it. And we know they get away with it and they know they got away with it. Countless cases. Don't even need to name them. You turn aside to the poor. You turn aside the poor at the gate. The gate, again, is the court. The poor come for legal protection. You don't give it to them. So what's the advice? Such a time. At such a time. The prudent keeps silent. This might be good advice for me. Maybe it's good advice for all of us to stop. You know, I just don't like what I see. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you something. In Canada, there is one of three countries that have no abortion law. The baby sticks out, the head's born up to the neck, and they can kill the baby, and it's considered an abortion. Partial birth abortion. There's no abortion law of any type in Canada. A day before the baby's born, you can abort it. We're about to legalize marijuana. The Prime Minister now, who's going to be nice to him now because he actually got elected. He's my king. I can't speak evil against him, but he did only have one political campaign. That was to legalize marijuana. Abortion, euthanasia is now legal. And, you know, as a classic Christian, I'm not going to say conservative, I'm not going to say Republican, but as a Christian, generally, these things are just not the sort of things I'm happy about. It's over. We've lost. It'll never change. And all the rant, so maybe it's a time to keep silent. Be humble among the lost. It says in Zephaniah, which is at this time of Josiah, but I leave you among, I will leave among you a humble and lowly people. That's us. We among the lost are humble and lowly. Be patient, waiting for God while living among the lost. Again, Zephaniah says, therefore, God says to us, God is saying to you, God says, wait for me, I'm coming, I'm God, you, wait for me, I'll come. Like Jesus is saying, don't fret, I'll come, I'm coming, wait for me. So we are patient waiting for God while living among the lost. Rejoice while living among the lost. Habakkuk again, you know, exult in the Lord, echoes David. God is a refuge and a strength and a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46, 1 and 2. Philippians 4, 6. How could we miss that? Rejoice. Always, I say again, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Number 7. Be bold because you are judging the lost. You know, the idea of judging angels in Corinthians, you know, the idea is, you know, we're judging the world in a way because people say in Judgment Day, it was too hard, I couldn't do it. And they were, he's going to show 200 million people that had it 10 times worse than that person that did do it. But Jeremiah 6:27 says, I have made you an assayer and a tester among the people that you may know and assay their way. So Jeremiah was basically kind of like, you know, one of the two witnesses of the book of Revelation, which we're not going to talk about tomorrow, but, you know, going through and measuring the temple and finding out what the righteousness level is. That's what Josiah was doing. Number 8, realize that without you, living among the lost, they are doomed the same way Lot when they left Sodom. Here's the verse I referenced before, Jeremiah 5:1. Roam to and fro through the streets. Because Jeremiah was, you know, we're going to see, Jeremiah was told 3 times to stop praying, and God said, okay, go ahead. You don't believe me?
Go find some righteous then, Jeremiah. I'll save the city. Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice and seeks truth, then I will pardon her, Jerusalem. I'll pardon Jerusalem from its doom, from its destruction, from being burned by the Edomites under the hands of the the Babylonians. It's very interesting. Jeremiah was, you know, he was a righteous man. He loved his people, like we love our people, like we love our family, like we love our country. And we only want what's best for them. And God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, he had already prophesied, it's cooked, it's going down the tubes, it's going to be like Shiloh. And kind of like Habakkuk, he was having these little moments with God saying, look God, can't we find somebody? Is there a way to avert this? And that, go find a righteous man, Jeremiah. And he couldn't. Or very few. Be at peace without fear, knowing that God will save you. Jeremiah 46:27. But as for you, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear. This is to the remnant, the righteous remnant. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, for see, I'm going to save you from afar and your descendants from a land of their captivity, and Jacob will return and no one will trouble him. So there is a peace even while they went to Babylonian captivity that God was going to be with them and nothing would harm them, nothing would hurt them. And of course, 10, finally, the idea of Jeremiah had prayed 3 times. You know, it's kind of a weird thing for me to tell you to stop praying. I'm not going to, but it's interesting. Did you know there were 3 passages in the Bible where God told the prophet, do not pray for these lost people anymore? And God was getting angry at Jeremiah for continuing to pray the same prayer. What that shows you is the Davidic love that Jeremiah had for the wicked. Just as David knew Saul was a wicked, black-hearted man. And David deserved none of what he experienced at the hand of Saul. So too, Jeremiah also had the same kind of fantastic grace for his people. So now we go back to killing off Josiah. We're going to finish about on time. We're not going to go over. It's going to be about perfect timing here. So what we find is Second Chronicles 35:20. There you go. Now this goes down to, okay. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, it's a good thing, isn't it, right? Necho, the king of Egypt, that's actually Necho the second, there is a Necho the first around 900 BC. The king of Egypt came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates and to engage him. I want to show you where Carchemish is. On the... I'll just see this one. So you can see over there in the Euphrates, Carchemish. It's a known site. See? Where did it go? Yeah, then, right there, Carchemish. This is where the battle took place. You zoom back so you can see it. It's right up, you know, there's Paul's town of Tarsus. You know, Carchemish, Tarsus. So it gives you an idea where it is. That's all I wanted to do. And Josiah went up to engage him. Now, Necho sent messengers to Josiah. And here's what he said. By the way, can you read this text back there? At the back, can you read the text? Is it big enough? Thank you, because I can enlarge it. What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am against for war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God, who is with me, so that he will not destroy you. Now, this is actually pretty incredible. This is a pagan Egyptian king fighting Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't invaded yet. He's still crown prince, by the way. Just like Titus was crown prince when he destroyed Jerusalem, so was Nebuchadnezzar crown prince when he first captured Jerusalem. We'll learn about that tomorrow. But you know, it goes on to say Josiah would not turn away. Well, I can kind of give Josiah a little credit here. You know, when some drunken drug dealer walks up to me and says, you know, Steve, God talked to me, and this is the message, I'm not really going to be inclined to believe that guy. Why would Josiah listen to a pagan Egyptian king worshiping the ram god? But God did speak through him. In fact, many other people were called God's agents, directly calls their anointed, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, my servants. You know, Jeremiah 26. Now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. That's in Jeremiah. What? The guy that was, you know, worshiping Bel and Marduk? You know, Nebu? You know, all the Babylonian kings were named after Nebu, the god. You know, he was actually the scribal god. The god that wrote stuff, and he was a powerful god. You know, Nebuchadnezzar. They were all named after Nebu. Nabopolassar. So Josiah said, I don't believe it. He would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war. He did not listen to the words of Necho, but from the mouth of God. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Necho was inspired. He was actually speaking. He was actually directly communicating, just like Nebuchadnezzar. That's pretty incredible. But came to make war with him in the plain of Megiddo. Now we know where Megiddo is. They came up here, and they come down to Megiddo. There it is down there, see? So this is a larger map, but here's Jerusalem, right here. Here's Megiddo. I've been there many times. It's an important city. Solomon built a four-chamber gate there. One there, one at Hatzer, one at Gezer. And the Bible says that he did. And you go there, you don't even need a shovel. You just get your camera out. What you take with your camera, you read in the Bible. The archer shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, I'm badly wounded. He died. Now, what's incredible about this is Ahab. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 18:27. So the king of Israel, this is Ahab, and I want to show you the the kings here so you can see where this is. This is Ahab. So there's Ahab there. He's going to die. Here's the time. You look down. And there is, way down there. So there's Ahab way up here. And here's Josiah way down here. There's the Book of the Law, see? Oops. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the captains, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. Now what's interesting is earlier what Micaiah the prophet had said, that there's going to be a problem. Remember, he got struck on the cheek. How did the spirit, the pagan priest strikes the man of God and says, how did this spirit come from me to you? That's what happened to Paul. That's what happened to Jesus. And Micaiah says, behold, you will see on the day you enter into your own inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. The king said, put this man in a prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, listen, all you people. I want you to know something before I go away. If Ahab returns safely and does not die, as I have said, then the Lord has not spoken to me. So you see, both Ahab and Josiah, wicked Ahab, wicked, wicked, wicked Ahab, and righteous Josiah were both warned by God not to enter battle. So I'll disguise myself. What did Josiah do? Disguised himself, went into battle. Do not fight, just go for the king, just that one target. It's like when I go hunting elk. There's that one time I had a tag. And I could see I had my 7 mag. And I was up on the way in the mountains, way up. Because we go way up and look down. You know, maybe 6,000 or 7,000 feet in the air. Look down into the valleys, look down into the lower hills. Bang, sure enough, there it was. Whole flock of beautiful elk. And there was a couple of bulls, and I was going to pick, you know, I'm going to go for that one big one. I don't care about the rest. That's what, go for the king. Go for him. So the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat. They said, it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him and diverted away. Sound familiar? Jehoshaphat was a good king. Just like David, when he was surrounded. Okay, there's our mountain. And the Philistines were called back. He was captured. See this pattern you're going to see? This is the beautiful thing. When you start looking at the book from a more of a global position, you see that these things are happening all the time. The bottom line is God has shown us over and over and over again that he will rescue the righteous from the hands of the wicked. And when he doesn't, we fear not death. Kill us. Kill me. You can't hurt me. You're just going to hurt my body. My spirit is in the hands of Jesus. The captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, so they turned back from pursuing him. Why? They're told not to go after him, go after Ahab. And then a certain man drew his bow at random, you know, just kind of like in the animated Robin Hood theory where the fox goes up and he's just kind of on the stilts and it hits the bullseye. In this case, it really was random. And it struck a joint in his armor. Turn around, take me out of the battle, for I am severely wounded. Josiah said, take me away, for I am severely wounded. Now, what's interesting is that Ahab, when he was dying, said, how stupid could I be? But Josiah, when he was dying, probably said, what just happened? I'm dying. I'm dead. I'm going to die in a few minutes. This is likely the same thing that Jonathan said when he was killed at Gilboa, when he'd made the pact with that David. And the bottom line is that we look and we can see the stories are precisely similar. Both of them come from 2 Chronicles. Neither of these books had been written at this point in history. So Josiah, in all that he read, he hadn't read about the story of Ahab. Because I guarantee you, had he known about that story, he'd have heeded what was going on here. So Pharaoh Necho kills him. This is an actual statue of Pharaoh Necho. There it is. You can see the Egyptian king. So he's got the cobra. You come down, you can see their gowns and the way he's kneeling. And so that's what we have. Now what's interesting is we move forward and we can see that, I just want to touch upon this one brief thing. The next king that came along was King Jehoiakim. And he was the Bible burning king. And Jeremiah 36:29, Jeremiah comes and he says, okay, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land? You will make man and beast cease from it. And so what he did was he actually burnt the Bible itself. There was a scroll that he burnt in his winter house at Jericho. He was at Jericho and it was in his summer house. Winter house. We know it was December as well. And he was right by the fire. There was a big hearth and Jeremiah gives him the scroll. The scroll comes in. They read it and he takes the scroll and he cuts it in half with a knife, throws it in the fire. We don't have time to read the whole thing. That boy ain't a good boy. And the last thing is, and we're not going to get into it at all in this entire discussion. This is the Babylonian cuneiform. And you can see it's dates to 600, BC. You can see it's not an alphabet, it's cuneiform. But this actually gives us a corroboration year by year. And actually mentions the capture of Zedekiah, exactly like it says in the Bible, on the cuneiform. I just don't have time to go into this kind of detail. And what I've done actually in the study, the next study, which we're not going to do, because we're done now for this today, is the Jehoiakim. It goes year by year. And every single year you can harmonize it with the tablet and the scripture. It's just a side by side. God has furnished us so much information to tell us that the Bible is true. That, on Judgment Day, when God reveals all and we see all, we look at all the information that was available, we're going to go ourselves, wow, because we only know, like the Queen of Sheba, the half of it. We've only seen the half of it. Only half's being told. What is important in all this is to realize that, in conclusion, that Josiah was, in fact, a very, very important person. He was prophesied like Paul, like Moses, like many people, maybe like you. You realize there could be people like this walking around today. We just don't know about it. What about Acts chapter 29, Acts 30? You know, God is working just exactly the same way today. I think there are these people walking around. No idea who they are. But Josiah served an important function, and it gives us a snapshot of his world and Jeremiah's world, where their soul had to live, and we today are in that same basic world. If you here tonight are not a Christian, then I'd plead with you. Make it right. You know what you need to do. Ask anybody in this audience, and they will tell you. Come forward as together we stand and sing.